Appreciate that song. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the 78th Psalm. Psalm 78. If I had a title for the message, I thought about this title, Teaching Our Children, but it's really not just about teaching our children, the importance of teaching children. The importance of teaching children is important. It's good to see people saved as early as possible, for people to get under good Bible teaching and preaching as early as possible. But we never outgrow our need for teaching. And I want to read the first 10 verses, and I'll ask if you'll stand with me tonight in reverence to the reading of God's Word. The Bible says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which ye have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God, and refused to walk in his law." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. Now, the scriptures... This passage of Scripture is talking so much about the importance of teaching. God's commanded that His words be taught, His word be taught. And as I was preaching this morning, that much mention be made of God and His word, His laws, His precepts, and His judgments, so that people can get understanding about all of these things and teach our children. Teach them in such a way that our children we'll see the importance of teaching their children. And on it goes. And then toward the end of this passage of Scripture, you notice that the Lord goes back, the psalmist goes back, and he gives an illustration from out of the past about a disappointing time in Israel's history. We won't go into all of that, but the first letter... the first book of Samuel deals with that. The second Samuel deals with it some. But it was a time when God's people really dropped the ball. And it was back in that time period when the Ark of God was taken by the Philistines. And God's people didn't rise to the occasion as they should have. And the reason for that is that people weren't being taught as they ought. They had become lax And there was a lapse in godly teaching. And finally, the time came. The time came that it was a very serious and critical time in their history, and they weren't up to it. Simple as that. The Ark of God was taken. And in the last two verses, in verse 9 and 10, it refers to that. But first, I want you to turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And while you're turning there, when we talk about this matter of teaching, the importance of teaching, making mention of God, and passing it on generation to generation, with passion, there has to be passion about the things of God. I mean, people ought to be excited about the things of God. They ought to be excited about truth. And when you get to Exodus chapter 4, and verse 9 and... I'm sorry, did I say Exodus? I meant Deuteronomy. I probably said Deuteronomy first, right? Amen. Good for me. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9 and 10. This is what the Lord said to his people. He said, "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy word diligently, lest thou forget. If you don't keep it diligently, you'll forget it. Lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodst before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. So when we look at our text in Psalm 78, we think about passages of Scripture like this, and they're throughout the Bible, where God is really commanding that His Word be taught. And the danger of not teaching is that people will forget it, and it'll affect them all of the days of their life if they forget it. So in this Psalm, Psalm 78, the Bible is telling us that there are some things that need teaching. The Word of God is something that needs to be attended to. It's also something that here, there's something to aim at. In other words, the purpose of teaching, the purpose of passing it on to generation. And then there's something to avoid. That's in verse 9 and 10. This is the alternative. There's something to avoid. Now, number one, when you look at verses 1 through 6, there's something that we're told to attend to. And that something, clearly, is teaching. Teaching the Word of God to our children. Taking the time to teach them things. Use little incidents throughout the day that you can make some application. And any time you're telling, lots of times, I mean, try to, when you're telling your children, don't do this or don't do that, try to make some scriptural. And don't do it in a preachy way necessarily, but tell them this, because this is what the Bible says. This is what God says. And remind them of God's promise of blessing upon the life. I remember when our children were growing up, certainly we weren't perfect parents by a long shot, but we tried to explain to the children the ramifications when they're little of not serving God. And I remember, they may not remember it, but I remember that when they were really little, sometimes saying, you know, basically what you do with this is going to have its effect on your whole life. Now, a lot of parents are grieving tonight. They're sad because their children have not turned out just like they would like for them to have turned out for God. And beloved, let me tell you, that doesn't happen by accident. It happens by your, as they say in the Navy, turning to and being serious and about the work and diligent in teaching children. You have to be careful about it. I mean, you can preach and teach in such a way that it just turns people off, and they're sickened by it and they're angered by it. And the Bible does warn us, provoke not your children to wrath, because the exact opposite of what you want to accomplish will be accomplished. The Bible does say that the letter of the law without the Spirit is deadly to people. And so we want to be in the Spirit of God as much as we can be as parents in doing this teaching. Otherwise, it'll have an adverse effect, to say the least. But two things are said here about this teaching that we need to attend to. In verse 4, it needs to be teaching that's plain and it's clear. It has to be plain and clear. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. Now, preaching needs to be plain. It needs to be clear. People need to understand what you're saying to them. What's being taught? It's not that way in a lot of churches. It's not that way in a lot of families. People just they leave and they don't know what in the world has been said. One man went home. I told you the story about the man that went home from church one day and was walking in the door. And his wife said, "Where have you been?" And he said, "I've been at church." She said, "You have." She said, "What did the preacher preach about?" And he said, "I don't know, because he never did say." He might have preached for an hour, but he never said what he was preaching about or what subject he was addressing. In other words, it was so vague. This is no time for being vague about the things of God. It's no time for beating around the bush about what the Bible says. You know what Christians need to do today? They need to stand up, walk up to the plate, and stand up to the plate and obey the Word of God. And take it to heart. Take it to heart and believe it. So it needs to be preaching that is plain and clear. And attention to teaching the Word of God means also it's something that has to be perpetuated. Not only needs to be plain and clear, but something needs to be perpetuated. It needs to be continued. In verse 6, that the generation to come might know them. And even the children which shall be born, who should arise and then declare them to their children. See, this is what needs to be attended to, is teaching in this way, so it's perpetuated throughout the generations. Then in verse 7, here's the aim of this teaching, and it's really the aim of all preaching and all teaching. It's really simple. I mean, it's amazing to me when you really look at the Word of God, how succinct and how simple that things are brought out. If we'll just read the Bible and just take what God is saying to us. And what is God saying is the aim or the object of all teaching? I think it's summarized in two things in verse 7. And here's the first thing. The idea behind teaching, whether we're teaching our children, whether we're teaching in the church or being taught or whatever, the first thing, and if these things don't happen, nothing's happened. Number one, the aim is to develop faith in God. To develop faith in God. When the disciples were following Jesus, one thing that he was constantly emphasizing and calling attention to was how much faith in God was being developed in them. Simple statements. Different times he would say, have faith in God. See, that's the important thing, is to have faith in God. Now, beloved, when you look at verse 7, the Bible says, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. See, the idea is that people in this church would set their hope in God. We are living in terrible times right now. Terrible times economically, militarily, socially. It's all come to a great, terrible head. See? But you know what God's people, and when you look at all of these things, you think about all these things. Now, let me just say right, real quick that I don't think at times like these Christians are to roll over and play dead. We have responsibilities as Christians to be responsible and to be good citizens. That's why it's really good to read American history and read about these men and women during the Revolutionary War, for example. And if it weren't for Christians, listen, there wouldn't have been any victory back then. And the leadership in this nation was almost entirely Christian people, devout Christian people, for the most part, leading things. And so we have a responsibility. But you know, who knows what is going to happen? I mean, if you just look at the surface, if you look at things and the more you research, it's not just surface things. I mean, it looks like everything is about on the verge of collapse. Socially, as far as our whole nation losing its identity, it looks like that is just about to happen. Now, you know, I'm not an alarmist. I'm just telling you, if people would take the time to read, to look, to do a little research, get on the internet and just go to the White House website and look at all of the things that they have already planned for Americans as far as our losing our liberties. They're all in place. But you know what? With all of that said, here's what we have to be: people who have faith in God. Amen. And preaching and teaching at home or in the church house is something that must always, that's the goal, that is the aim, for people to have faith in God. People used to wear Sunday school pins. Every year they had a faithful attendance. Back years ago, they would get a Sunday school pin for 1 year's perfect attendance. And I have seen older people, and it looked like before long they'd be tripping over their Sunday school pins. 1 year pin, 2 year pin, 3 year pin, 4 year pin. But you know what? Some people that they've been in church with perfect attendance, and yet they really didn't have much faith in God when the rubber hit the road. I mean, they didn't have faith in God. They're looking everywhere else except to God. And so the aim of teaching, we sing songs like, we've longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase. And that's what it's talking about here in this book. In Mark 11 and 22, Jesus said to his disciples, Jesus answering, said to them, have faith in God. Well, if we're going to have faith in God, we need to have strong faith in God. Really strong faith in God. And then here's the second thing. And I think this, again, just summarizes it all. This is what we want from our children. This is what we want developed in the church. Not only faith in God, but faithfulness to God. Have faith in God, but also be faithful to God. Be a faithful person. Be faithful to God. Be faithful to everything that God requires of us. Do your best to be faithful to God. When you look at verse 7, the scripture goes on and the psalmist said that they might set their hope in God. Now look at the latter part of the verse. But keep His commandments. But they not forget the works of God, but they keep His commandments. See, set their hope in God and also keep His commandments. Put their hope in God. That's having faith in God, keeping His commandments. That's being faithful to God. Now, I'm telling you tonight, I have a real problem with people who claim to be Christians and they have an ongoing track record of being unfaithful to God. I mean, they're faithful to everybody from their landlord to the paying their bills and so on. They're faithful to their buddies. If they're faithful to show up for their bowling league or their golf outing, they are faithful. This is what we do, and I've committed, and I made this commitment. How about being as faithful to God as you are faithful to the commitments you made to some human being? See, this is something that needs to be taught in such a way and prayed over that it gets down deep into a person's soul, is faithfulness to God. You notice he speaks here about fearing God all the days of their life. That's a good, wholesome fear that says, I'm going to be faithful to God. I think one of the reasons that a lot of people aren't as faithful to God as you would think they would be is because they don't have that faith in God. You know, back there in Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount I preached on last week, when Jesus said, many in that day will say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not this, that, and the other? And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. And Jesus said, the people, his people, are people who do the will of God. Simple as that. They're striving to do the will of God. And the only people, I mean, if you don't believe in God, you can play fast and loose with your faithfulness to God if you really don't believe in Him. I mean, it's not going to be that big of a deal if you're not faithful in whatever it is, church attendance, giving, the way you live your life, whatever. If you really, really don't believe in God. Now, you might go along for a while just for the sake of impressing other people or pleasing other people and do things that you ought to do as a Christian. But by and by, you might get to the point where you really don't care that much what people think anymore. And then you will slide right into the world so fast. Because all along, the whole time, you really didn't have that belief, that relationship with God wasn't there. So faith in God and faithfulness to God, but keep His commandments. In Psalm 12 and in verse 1, the psalmist says this. He says, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from the children of men. Help, Lord. Boy, you feel like saying that today. Help, Lord. For the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. There's a lot of people who don't know very much about being faithful. I'm thankful for the faithful people in this church. But I'm telling you what, there's a lot of people in churches that don't know very much about being faithful. And I'm talking about faithfulness across the board. And in Revelation 19 and 11, you know, Jesus has many names given to him throughout the Bible. God has many different titles. But in Revelation chapter 19, we find him coming back on a great white horse, the Bible says. John said, I saw heaven opened, Revelation 19 and 11. And behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. That's his name. When you get to the end of the Bible, and it's making reference to the Lord Jesus and all of his glory coming back, of all of the names that have been ascribed to him throughout the Word of God, as the book is about to be finished, and John gets this vision of our Lord Jesus Christ coming back, the name that is given to him is Faithful and True. Have not I said it, and will I not do it, saith the Lord. And he was called Faithful and True. Well, that would be a good inscription for anybody's tombstone. It would be a good eulogy for anybody when life's day is gone. He was faithful and true. What could be better said of any of us than what's said of our Lord Jesus? It's called Faithful and True, capital F, capital T. Faithful and true. That's what we should want, the way we should want people to think of us, as being faithful and true. I mean, nobody has much, history hasn't much use for people who are known to be unfaithful people, disloyal people. It's the Nathan Hales and not the Benedict Arnolds that inspire people. Amen? And so, these things are to be attended to. And the aim is to have faith in God. We ought to think about that when we read our Bible. We want to read our Bible, and reading our Bible makes us have more faith in God and makes us want to be more faithful to God. And then there's something to avoid. I mean, here's the alternative in verses 8 through 11. It goes back to this, the name Ephraim. In the Bible, Ephraim was one of the most outstanding tribes of all Israel. Ephraim was made up of a people who, more than any other people, were known for their valor. They were known for their courage and their bravery, for people who could be expected to do exploits. Ephraim is also used as a general term for all of Israel sometimes. But the Bible says something about Ephraim here in verse 8, and telling us what is to be avoided. Get all the preaching, all the teaching you can, read your Bible, saturate yourself in it, so we can avoid these things. First thing he calls attention to is Ephraim's lack of character. Now, in verse 8, it says this, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. That's what's said about Ephraim at a certain point in their history. And you know what this is really talking about? It's talking about Ephraim's lack of character. Back in the days of the French and Indian War, in this country, it was called the French and Indian War. It took place before the Revolutionary War. There was in all throughout Europe, the rest of the world, it was called the Seven Years' War, and Britain and France were mortal enemies. When Napoleon came on the scene at the turn of the century, I mean, people feared him. Lots of Christian people thought Napoleon was the Antichrist. He was such a vicious, powerful ruler, and it seemed like he was going to take over the whole world. And when they went to war with the French, one time, and I think it was during the Napoleonic age, that a Scotsman, who was one of Britain's leading men of letters at that time, and a true patriot, his name was Thomas Carlyle, he made this statement. He said, you cannot fight the French with 200,000 red uniforms. There has to be men in them. Amen? And when we think about what we, as Christians, as our duty to live for God, to let our light shine, to so pray and conduct ourselves and live that we can be used of God to pull down strongholds of evil. It's not enough just to wear fish fins and Christian jewelry. It's not enough to just have bumper stickers on our cars. It's not enough just to be in church. We've got to have more than that. We have to have Christian character to fight the good fight. But Ephraim fell down in that area. Here's why they did. I've already read the other verses in verse 9 tells their story. We get to that more in a minute. But here's the explanation for their lack of character in verse 8. Verse 8 said that their heart, they set not their heart aright. Now here's one of those places in the Bible where you really want to pay attention to this. They set not their heart aright. I can't set your heart aright, and you can't set my heart aright. Only you. You and I both have the responsibility to set our own hearts aright, to keep our own hearts right. And Ephraim had a lapse in their character because they didn't do that. And here's the evidence of it. Here's the evidence of their lack of character in verse 8. The latter part of the verse says their spirit was not steadfast with God. That's the danger of being up and down as a Christian, hot and cold. Their spirit was not steadfast. So that you want to avoid a lack of character through teaching. See, back in Ephraim's day, their forefathers had dropped the ball in keeping mention of God and being passionate about it. And finally, it came to a real tough time. I mean, you read this. This is the days of Samuel and Eli and his sons and all of that and what this had degenerated into. And so you see Ephraim with a lack of character and a lack of courage. They turn back in the day of battle. They turn back. When you look at this, it's so shameful. And here's why it's shameful. What they did was so shameful when they gave their enemy their back, so to speak, took off. It was shameful because of the relationship that they held. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 says that children of Ephraim, the children of Ephraim. You know, they had a relationship. Number one, they had a relationship with God. Now, they were the children of Ephraim. They had a wonderful heritage. The most valiant, as I said, the most courageous and brave people in all of Israel. They were standouts for all of this in the nation of Israel, the tribe of Ephraim. And so it's particularly shameful that with a heritage like that, coming from people who were famed for their courage, that this is what happened to them. Now, it refers to a particular tribe, but it also has reference to all of Israel in general at this time. Look over at verse 21 and you'll know that that's true. Verse 21 says, therefore, the Lord heard this and he was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob and anger also came up against Israel. So he's talking about Ephraim, but now he refers to them as Jacob and Israel. So all of the people of God at this time have become faint-hearted. And it's a sad thing because of the relationship that they had. And also because of the resources that they had at their command. They had plenty of resources. Verse 9, look at verse 9. The children of Ephraim being armed and carrying bows. You know, we today as Christians, we're armed and we're carrying bows in the sense of we have these so many spiritual resources from God. We have the Word of God. We have the sword of the Spirit. We have the Spirit of God, whom the Father gives to all them that ask Him. I mean, we have everything that it takes to stand against sin and not buckle in under to it. And so it's a shameful thing, their lack of courage because of the resources they had. Here's the specifics of what they did. Now remember, it all goes back to they got away from God, got away from His Word. They got involved in everything else to the neglect of the things of God in their life. And here's what it Here's what it came to in verse 9. The Bible says, being armed and carrying bows, they turned back in the day of battle. They turned back in the day of battle. Beloved, just make this application. Every day is a day of battle. And sometimes you'll have a day and an incident in the day when it's particularly obvious that this is a day of spiritual battle for you. Some temptation. The day of battle against the world and the devil and the flesh. We're in the day of battle against this flesh. And we're not to turn back in the day of battle. Now, when we look at our country, I'm just telling you, beloved, we need to be prepared. Really, real prepared. If there were people back from the early 1900s and different points in world history where nations lost their liberties and lost their freedoms and went from being democracies to being socialistic countries or Marxist communists and so on and so forth, if those people could come back tonight and somehow come here and give their testimony, they would say, what we're seeing here in your country is exactly what happened in ours. This is the way we became. We became just exactly full of ourselves and so on and so forth and godless. I don't know how many of you will remember the name Alexander Solzhenitsyn. He's the Russian that was intellectual and author and so on that was kept in the Russian gulags and imprisonment for years. And he finally was released and after years and came to this country. And he spent the rest of his life, before he went back to Russia to live, he spent the rest of his life warning America. Everything that's going on here, this looseness of life, this frivolity, this putting up with wicked people in high places because you think it's going to put something in your pocketbook. He said, this is exactly what we have. Our forefathers said, I forget which one of them said it, but one, I think it was Samuel Adams that said, the price of liberty is eternal vigilance. And we've not been vigilant. And now we're losing our liberty. And I said all of that to say this. God's people and churches can find themselves in what seems like almost overnight under an oppression that they never dreamed was possible for them. And I'm just telling you, I really fear that we're headed there. We're headed there on an accelerated pace in this country. And you know what's going to happen? What's going to happen here is the same thing that's happened in every other circumstance like that. There's going to be a lot of sunshine patriots, so to speak. When the clouds get dark, they're gone. You know, there's going to be people who will turn their back, and as in every battle and war, there have been people who took, when the enemy came, they took off running as fast as they could, and as they ran, they throw that uniform off so nobody can identify them. Oh, I'm not a Christian. No, I'm not. Not me. You know, and we want to be, you want to be, I'm telling you, people who are really saved are not going to do that. People who have developed their faith in God and have developed their faithfulness to God. It's going to be different. It's going to be a lot different. And see the specifics of what they did. They deserted. They turned back in the day of battle. Two things. They deserted and they were disobedient. Look at verse 10. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law. Back in John chapter 6, there were a whole bunch of people following Jesus. A whole bunch of them. Throngs of them. And they were excited. It was bread and fish time. You know, miracles to watch and behold. And then Jesus started teaching about His cross and suffering and things like that. And the Bible says, when He began talking about those things, in verse 60, the Bible says many of His disciples turned back and followed Him no more. Now, here's the significance of what they did. When they turned their backs in the day of battle and they were disobedient to the Word of God, they defied God. Look over at verse 41. Yea, they turned back and tempted God. They turned back and tempted God. And they denied God. They not only defied Him, but they denied Him. You ever hear people talk about limiting God? You don't hear much of that anymore. You used to hear a lot about it. You can limit God, you can limit God, you can limit God. And one time I heard, I remember hearing a preacher preach, and he said, or maybe I read it in a book, and someone said, oh, that is nonsense that anybody could limit God. But you know, the Bible teaches we can limit God. I mean, there was times, talking about Jesus' earthly ministry, he went into certain cities, and the Bible says he could do no great miracle there because of their unbelief. The Bible says they turned back and they tempted God. They defied Him. They just sinned. It didn't matter what the Bible said. They could make up any excuse for not doing what the Bible said, what God said. They could justify it, rationalize it, just like people do today, and just absolutely defy what the Bible says. I'm telling you, there are people in independent Baptist churches have their little petty things. They're particular, they're peculiars, they're things that they are so attached to. And it may seem small and petty to some eyes, but the fact is that God's very clear about them, and people defy God in doing the opposite of what He says. And they limited God, and they denied Him. They circumscribed God. What I mean by that is that they constricted. That word means to constrict. It means to limit the range of activity. It means to draw a line and say this far and no farther to God. I'm telling you, that's the way that some people are. They want to limit God to certain areas of their lives. They say, now, Lord, You can have a part of this area of my life. Sunday, pretty much give You that. This area of my life, you know, certain sins, drinking, whatever. You can have that. But there's these other areas. You see these lines over here? They have these orange cones here. You don't go across this line in my life because this belongs to me. There's a lot that could be said on the idea of limiting God. But for the sake, for God's sake and in general, and for the sake of these times that are ahead of us, we need to really be, I'm telling you, beloved, we need to really be developing our faith in God. Really growing, seeing our faith grow in God. Any opportunities we have to put faith in God, where God will stretch that faith and make it grow, where we can trust Him for more and more and more. Now, some here have done that big time and through the years, but we need to really keep doing it, developing faith in God and also being more and more faithful to God. If there's areas in your life where you're not being as faithful to God as you know that you should be, you need to start being faithful to God. I was in a church not long ago, and I know the church pretty well, and they have one of the families there, a young girl in the church, and I thought after I left, I've been there many times and watched this family, and I thought, I don't think that this girl who claims to be saved, I don't think that the cross of Christ, the blood of Jesus, the crown of thorns, the Word of God, any of that, she really believes one word of it or cares a thing about any of it because of how worldly her demeanor is and how sneaky and superficial. I mean, not even superficial. She didn't even get. And I'm not just picking on this one girl because there's so many people that are like this. Doesn't even care about superficiality. She didn't care about superficiality. Some people have lost the ability to blush, like Jeremiah said. They're just not even ashamed of how they act. You know, they want to model themselves more after Madonna and Britney Spears, or after some of these I don't even want to, I have to go home and gargle to say their names, but some of these actors and sports heroes and so, and they're Christian people. I mean, professed Christians. They want to identify with them in the way they talk, the way they act, the way they look, everything else. I'm going to tell you right now, it's sickening. Just let me close like that. I don't want to close on a negative note, but I'm going to. It is absolutely putrid and sickening to see Christian people wanting to act like worldlings. It's sickening. Nobody thinks more highly of you unless they're lacking themselves. Amen? Please, let's stand up and be Christians. And if there's something within you that doesn't want to do that, you probably need to be saved. You've never been saved. Amen. And I'll tell you what's going to happen if you've been playing a game about being a Christian. It's not going to be very long in this near future when the battle is going to get hot and you're going to turn your back in the day of battle. And you're going to run over to the other side. And you'll probably be here during a tribulation and you'll have a job working for the government seeing that people get their mark. Just remember that. Benedict Arnold didn't just turn his back. He turned his back, split across the river, joined up with the British, and before long he was fighting in major battles against men that he had once fought with. Now he's fighting against them. That's what traitors do. Let's all stand together.